Returning the Holy Word of God to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter. And we'll be looking at especially the first half of the chapter in the course of the sermon this morning from Lord's Day 17. This is God's Word in Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shape, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's read together now Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the content of which is based upon this passage and many others in the Word of God. Lord's Day 17, just one question and answer, 45. The question is this: what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism marks a transition from considering the state of Jesus' humiliation to considering the state of Jesus' exaltation. In the previous Lord's Days, we've been considering the humiliation of Jesus Christ, the time in the life of Jesus when he stood before God as guilty. And he was guilty, not with his own personal guilt, he was the sinless Son of God, but guilty with the imputed guilt and sin of his elect people. And so long as he was guilty before God with the sin of his people upon him, he suffered. And last time from Lord's Day 16, we considered the culmination of that suffering, which was the descent of Jesus into hell. The Lord Jesus, in that suffering, fully satisfied the justice of God. He paid in full for the sin and the guilt of his people, all the while perfectly fulfilling the law of love. He came to the end of that suffering, and he cried out, "It is finished." And so things changed for Jesus. What changed is that of the state of humiliation to the state of exaltation. No longer guilty with the sin of his people, and as the reward for the work that he accomplished, Jesus was exalted. And Lord's Day 17, following the confession of the Apostles' Creed, treats what are known as the four steps of the exaltation of Jesus. Lord's Day 17 is the first of those, the resurrection of Jesus. And then what will follow are three more: the ascension of Jesus, the sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, and the final return of Jesus to judge all men and to make all things new. We begin that state of exaltation then by considering Lord's Day 17, and we do so using as our theme, knowing the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Let's consider in the first place the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. And here we're going to spend some time in the beginning of Philippians chapter 3. And then in the second place, out of that we will be led to see what is the content of Lord's Day 17, specifically the benefits of Jesus' resurrection. Lord's Day 17 is a one-question Lord's Day, and it treats the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ only from one perspective. It does not look at the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. It does not consider the resurrection from the perspective of what it meant for Jesus himself. It does not explain the resurrection from the point of view of the nature of the resurrection body of Jesus. It looks at the resurrection of Jesus from one point of view, and that one point of view is this: the benefits of Jesus' resurrection. How doth the resurrection of Jesus profit us? And the answer very succinctly gives three benefits to Jesus' resurrection. The way in which I'd like to begin the sermon is by asking the question, for whom is the prophet of Jesus' resurrection. Here we have a question and answer that's explaining. This is the amazing benefit of Jesus being raised from the dead on that third day. The question then is, for whom are these great benefits? Now the answer in Lord's Day 17 does not state explicitly for whom these benefits are, but it is implied. It's implied in this question and answer and in every other question and answer that surrounds it in talking about the work of Jesus and the benefit of that work of Jesus. It's implied because what is being explained here are the articles of the Apostles' Creed. And the articles of the Apostles' Creed are the confession of the believer. And that's the answer to the question. For whom are these benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Who are the us of question 45? And going back to where this comes from, which is the confession of faith, the answer to that is those whom God has worked in the gift of faith, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philippians chapter 3 is a chapter that speaks about the faith of the Lord Jesus. Look at some things that we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And verse 10, that I may know Him. All of these phrases are getting at the idea of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. And so let's reflect upon that in the first point of the sermon, and everything's going to be leading up to that phrase that you likely heard me use, especially as we lifted up our prayer to God this morning as a congregation, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. We'll be leading up to that in this explanation from Philippians 3. In Philippians chapter 3, at the beginning, the Apostle Paul is warning the church in Philippi against those who were corrupting the gospel of Jesus Christ. He warns them of those whom he describes as dogs, verse 2, of evil workers, and beware of the concision. What I believe is a little bit of a play on words, literally mutilation. These were the men who were corrupting the core of the gospel, corrupting it by saying that their righteousness with God was based upon obedience to the law, in particular the law of circumcision. Describes them as the concision, the mutilation. Those who taught that there was a mutilation that was necessary for salvation, circumcision, but in doing that, really amounted to the destruction, the mutilation of the church of Jesus Christ, because that's what the corruption of the gospel does. Paul warns the church of those who were corrupting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 3, but that's not who you are, church in Philippi. That's not who you are. We are, verse 3, the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's not who the church is. Confidence in the flesh, no. Confidence in Jesus, yes. And that phrase at the end of verse 3 leads Paul to speak personally. And what he says in the verses that follow are, you want to talk about confidence in the flesh? If there was anyone who could put confidence in the flesh, confidence in what I am and in what I do, I am the one who can do that. That's the point of verses 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Confidence in the flesh? That would be me. And Paul, after that, says, the very things that I thought were gain to me, the very things that I looked to and said, because of these things, I have a righteousness and a life with God, those very things, he says in verse 7, I count them as loss for Christ. They're nothing. And not only are they nothing, but they are the very things that were leading me farther and farther and farther away from the righteousness and life with God that is found in one place alone, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in the next verse, where that phrase that we've been hearing throughout this service repeatedly is found, he goes on and he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What an astounding statement by the apostle. From a certain point of view, we understand what we just said, and we could say it would stop there. All of those things that he looked to as a Jew, all of his stock and lineage, yeah, that's loss. But he goes on and he says, not just that, but I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else is loss. He uses that phrase, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. He's talking about his faith in Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is believing and trusting in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is knowledge. It's a knowledge of the mind. It's intellectual. It is knowing who Jesus is, knowing what Jesus does. It is knowing the promises of God, which are the promises of the gospel, as they are rooted and grounded in the person and work of Jesus. Faith is knowledge. Faith is also a matter of the heart. It's not just intellectual assent so that you are able to write an essay about who Jesus is and what Jesus does and what are the promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ, but it's a matter of the heart. It's deeply rooted in a person. It convicts a person. It leads a person to say, this is what matters most. And it's personal. Personal knowledge of the mind, of the heart. Paul says in that phrase, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So that the Jesus of the Scriptures and the Jesus who accomplishes all of this work in his humiliation and exaltation, and the Jesus in whom all of the promises of the gospel are yea and amen, that the knowledge of faith says, he's mine. That's where he goes when he says in the end of the verse, that I may win Christ. That Christ is my Christ. All that he did is for me. All of those promises of the gospel are the gospel promises for my soul, for my body, for my well-being. Such is the nature of faith. And the point of this phrase is to say it's the most excellent knowledge in all of the world. so great that everything else is considered loss in contrast to how surpassingly great, surpassingly amazing, surpassingly glorious is the knowledge of Jesus. And we could take the entirety of the rest of the sermon to explain what makes the knowledge of Jesus most excellent. It certainly is because of who He is. That when you see with the eyes of faith the Lord Jesus Christ, you are seeing with the eyes of faith the One who is the express image of God, the brightness of His glory, the One in whom, and this will be the case in glory and in heaven and earth when God makes it new in Jesus Christ, in whom we have reflected the thrice holy, glorious being of God Himself. He is the One, as John 1 says, that is full of grace and full of truth. When we, with the eyes of faith, see Jesus and who He is, and who He is connected with everything He does, the amazing love displayed on the cross of Calvary, the amazing power displayed in the conquering of the enemies, the amazing mercy displayed in lifting us up in our pity and in our need. You see in His work, as it arises out of who He is, the awesomeness and the glory and the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. It makes the knowledge of Him most excellent. And then out of that, what makes it so excellent and far surpassing everything else is what we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. As I said a moment ago from the end of verse 8, that I may win Christ. That the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is a faith that binds us to Jesus Christ, and He is in us by His Spirit. His life is our life. His righteousness is our righteousness. And what that means is that we are heirs of eternal life with God, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, though we deserve death, we have everlasting life. And we could go on and on and on to explain the glories of the gospel, all of which substantiate how excellent, far surpassingly greater than anything else, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then you follow that with, is this what you think about Jesus? Is this what I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Him? And immediately when that question is asked, what the Lord does for the believer is He puts them on their knees. Puts them on their knees, either literally or figuratively, because we all recognize that what we just described is not the way that we live the whole of our life, in all of our conversations, and in all of our being on this earth. And we confess in humility, and it starts with me, that I do not in all of my life find the knowledge of Jesus to be the most excellent knowledge that I could ever have. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that that is the case for us as well. And we thank God that He shows us that. That in my life, when it comes down to it, I find at times the knowledge of other things far greater than the knowledge of Jesus. I find historical knowledge, because I'm a history buff, more exciting than the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I find business knowledge, because I'm a businessman, more exciting and engaging than the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That I find sports knowledge, because I'm a sports guy, more enthralling than who Jesus is to me personally. That I find theological knowledge, theological knowledge that is separated from the heart of the gospel, which is the point of theology, to show us who God is in Jesus. Theological knowledge, which is just about being right to point out what is wrong about others. I find that engaging of theological knowledge far greater than what it's all about, which is the glory of God revealed in Jesus. If we're honest, we find all sorts of knowledge far more excellent at times than the knowledge of Jesus. And may God humble us in this morning. May we see that in our lives. May we repent of that in our lives. May we confess that to God. And may God work in us. And He does. He does. He works in the believer the confession of faith. The confession of faith that we're led back to all of our life long, which is exactly why we need to be here every Lord's Day to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. He leads us back to that and says, though that's part of me and I can see it in my life, I don't like it, I hate it in fact, I repent of it. And we're led this morning in the strength of faith, albeit at times a weak faith, to say this is the most excellent knowledge that one could have. And may we say that this morning. May not just the old, may not just the Mr. Junker who's back in the hospital knowing that the Jesus whom he believes in and loves is the Jesus one day he's going to go to, but may it be also among the young, among the children, as we lead them to see this is what matters most. This is the knowledge you need more than anything else, not just of this mind like you study all those other things, but of the heart and personally, and our teenagers, so that they can live in this world knowing that this is what life is about. And in our marriages and in our life in this world, and it goes on and on, that this is what we need, and by the grace of God have, and by the power of the Spirit confess, and by the same power of that Spirit, as we'll come to in the second point, live. So far the sermon has been general, in speaking about the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the excellency of that knowledge. And now let's make it more specific. Because really what we're explaining in part here in the second part of the sermon is why the knowledge of Jesus Christ is so excellent as it pertains to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And this is exactly where the Heidelberg Catechism is based upon, in part, Philippians chapter 3, because Philippians 3 leads us to this very point, and that's in verse 10. In verse 10, at the beginning, we read, that I may know Him. Okay, that's what we just described. That I may know Him. And to know Him, by faith, personally, is to know the power of His resurrection. The believer who knows the Lord Jesus knows the power of Jesus' resurrection. And so we're led to see that the resurrection of Jesus is a power. It's a power for Jesus. Think about it. For Him, the dead corpse of the Lord Jesus, the power of the resurrection, so that out of death came life for Jesus, and He conquers the grave personally, and from that, as we'll see, is led to God's right hand in heaven. It's a power for Jesus. But the point here is that resurrection of Jesus is a power for the believer, for the child of God, the elect believer in whom God has worked the life of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is a power. It affects something. It does something. It changes. It transforms. It works in a person all sorts of things, not the least of which is the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Philippians 3 will go on and explain that power in a certain sense, but there is an aspect of which what Lord's Day 17 is describing is exactly a more full version of the power of the resurrection of Jesus, even though the word power isn't used in each of these 3 points. But that's the idea. This is what the resurrection of Jesus does. This is what it does for the child of God. It affects something in these 3 ways. So let's look at these 3 ways in order. Number one, we read in the Catechism that by his resurrection, Jesus has overcome death that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. To make you a partaker of the righteousness that he purchased by his death. What the Catechism is explaining here is your justification. The righteousness that he purchased by his death, that's the righteousness of which Philippians chapter 3 is speaking. We read that in verse 9. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the work of Jesus Christ to cover your sin, to pay for your sin, to endure the full punishment of that sin so that the justice of God is satisfied. And he says, it's enough. The sin has been paid for in full. And the righteousness of Jesus with that is that he fully, perfectly, and completely obeyed God's law of love. So that in Jesus there is righteousness. The righteousness that must be imputed to our account so that legally God sees us as those who have no sin, not only, but those who have perfectly fulfilled the law of love. So that the whole righteousness of Jesus, earned by his life and death, is imputed to our record. The only way God does that is through faith, not because of the faith, but faith as the only instrument through which we receive that righteousness, so that God sees us, declares us to be righteous, and makes us heirs, therefore, of everlasting life. The benefit of the resurrection of Jesus is that in overcoming death, he makes us partakers of that righteousness. And this can be seen from a couple perspectives as we develop this. On the one hand, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that God will justify us. Proof that Jesus is the one in whom there is perfect righteousness. This is the idea of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, which says this concerning our justification. Romans 4, 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And part of the meaning of that is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the declaration from God that in Jesus there is perfect righteousness, because Remember that the just penalty of sin and guilt is death. Where there is death, there is sin, there is guilt. For a time, that sin and guilt was upon Jesus, which meant for Jesus death. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, he was saying by that, no more death. No more death, because there is no more sin and there is no more guilt. So that on that third day, when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was the declaration, in this Christ, there is righteousness. And that's our justification. In him is all of our righteousness, because the sin and guilt has been paid for in full. God could not have raised Jesus if one of your sins, one of them, was not paid for in full. But the fact that he did raise Jesus from the dead meant all of it was paid for in full. This is our righteousness. So that then, as the one who overcame death, he makes us partakers of that righteousness. He makes us partakers of that righteousness as the living Christ, who by his Spirit and through his Word declares to us in our consciences and all of our life long, you're righteous. You're forgiven. I see you in Jesus. You are therefore the heir of everlasting life. What a glorious benefit of the resurrection of Jesus, that in overcoming death, he makes us partakers. Makes us partakers by working in us faith. By that faith, receiving the righteousness of Christ, and all our life long, therefore, hearing and knowing and being assured that our sins are forgiven because of the perfect work of Jesus in conquering death. Hear that word of the gospel this morning, beloved. Hear it for the very sins of which we have been exposed this morning already. The sins of making things more glorious and more exalted in our life than the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hear for that sin the declaration from God, righteous and forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second benefit, as the Catechism explains it, is this. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. The point here is that in Jesus is all the believer's life. In him, as the resurrection and the life, is the power of the new life of the Christian. The Savior of God cannot be a dead Savior. In him is all life. So that the Lord Jesus did not remain dead in the grave, but he arose from that dead, and in him is all life, so that the very life of Jesus is that which is worked in the child of God, so that by that Spirit, the life of Jesus makes somebody a new man in that regenerating work of the Spirit, so that there is life in a Christian, which is the very life, the spiritual life, that has its source in the resurrection and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of this in places in the New Testament, for example, to give one example, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Risen with Christ. It's not talking about the bodily resurrection. It's talking about the spiritual resurrection, that we are dead spiritually by nature. But in Jesus, by his Spirit, there is life. Beloved, do you want to see the power of Jesus' resurrection? And the benefit of that as we live in this world? You want to see it? See the Christian who loves God. See the Christian who in humility serves the body of Jesus Christ. See the young person who loves Jesus and lives for the well-being of those around them and not for themselves. See the husband who in humility serves his wife. See the wife who gives herself for her husband. See the single member in the church who lives in contentment. See the single member in the church who loves God and serves the body and uses their opportunity in their position in life to serve the body. See the elderly saint say to the generations to come, I'm at peace with God's way for me, and I'm okay because I know my home is in heaven and my life is not about the here and the now. Every time you see in a Christian godliness, holiness, humility, the beginning of obedience, you are witnessing the power of Jesus' resurrection, because that's the life of Jesus worked in a person to transform them into something that they cannot be of themselves. Because of ourselves, this isn't who we are, and this isn't how we live, and this isn't how young people think, and it's not how children are going to be. But in the power of Jesus and His life worked in us, there is that. The first point is justification. The second point is God's work in us in regeneration and then sanctification in holiness of life. A holiness of life, you remember, that arises out of knowing who this Jesus Christ is. This is the power of the resurrection for the believer. And so the one who knows this Lord Jesus then says, out of that, and because of that, I want to live in love for God. I want to live in love for the neighbor. I want to share with others the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. The third is this, that lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. And oh, how we need to have that sure pledge, the sure sign, the proof that one day this body that I am living in is going to be raised like the body of Jesus. He is the head. What the head does, the body will do as well. He arose from the dead. We who are united to Him who is our head as His body, we too will be united or raised like unto Him. He is the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15. That first part of the harvest that represents the whole. And when the first fruits are harvested, resurrected, it means that those that are part of that harvest, His body, the church, those whom He died for, will also be raised. The confidence of your future bodily resurrection is found in the empty tomb outside Jerusalem. And this we need to know as we're all walking the path that one day will lead to death. This the elderly saints need to know. And you're aware of that more and more as you get older. Your body isn't what it used to be. It can't function the way that it used to be able to function. It doesn't work like it did in the strength of youth. It's all going back to where it came from. But then to immediately follow that and say, that's not the end. There is hope. And the hope is that this body is not going to just be raised like it is in its current form, but this body is going to be raised like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. So that we believe what is said in verse 21 of Philippians 3, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The sure pledge of that, the certain proof of that, is he arose. Beloved, what glorious benefits to the resurrection of Jesus in the face of your sin and the guilt of that sin. This is how excellent the knowledge of Jesus is. He arose for your justification. In the face of the weakness of living a Christian life, this is how glorious the knowledge of Jesus Christ is. He is the power. He's always the power of your new life, so that you can leave this sanctuary this morning and truly desire to seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And as you face the reality of death, this is how excellent the knowledge of Jesus is. Your body will be raised like unto his glorious body. See the glory and the all-surpassing wonder of what it means to know this Jesus who died and who arose. And as we will see, who sits at God's right hand one day to come again. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might not only hear with the ears, but that we might believe in the heart that which was proclaimed this morning. That we might truly believe that the knowledge of Jesus Christ is most excellent. And that we would be encouraged to live now in light of that, to go forth in peace, to go forth in hope, to have the desire to live more and more out of the power of Jesus in our everyday walk. And may we do that in this day as we seek to keep this day holy and to worship Thee as the great God that is worthy of our worship. We pray this in His name. Amen.